light of all and all that we need. We won't move without you. We won't move without you. You're the light of all and all that we need. We're in your hands. We won't move without you. We won't move without you. You're the light of all and all that we need. We won't move without you. We won't move without you. You're the light of all and all that we need. Oh, the Lord our God is ever faithful, never changing through the ages. From this darkness you will lead us, and forever we will say, you're the Lord our God. And forever we will say, you're the Lord our God. And forever we will say, you're the Lord.
Amen. Well, church, this morning, can we just do this? Can we take a second just to give someone a hug, shake their hand for someone beside you if you hadn't seen them this week? If you don't know someone, introduce yourself. Tell them that you are glad that they are here. So let's take a minute to do that. Church, as we continue, let's sing this together. What love could remember.
What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all through, he counts not their son. Thrown into the sea without bottom or shore. They are men, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so gentle is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. They are many, his mercy is more.
Sing us out.
Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
Of kindness,
what riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many,
Church, hear the word from Isaiah chapter 30, verses 18 through 21, where God speaks to the people of Israel. Verse 18 says, "Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. And as soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left." Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you that at the sound of the cries of your people, that you are gracious, that you are good, that you hear us. Lord, thank you that you will not hide yourself anymore, but that you have made a way for your people to see you, to know you. Lord, as we begin this year, Lord, I pray that this would be a year of intimacy with you. Lord, that we would experience your nearness, your presence. Lord, that we would hear your voice so clearly. Lord, that we would walk with you. Lord, that we would lay aside the things that just so easily beset, and that we would walk with our God. And that we would find our joy in just being in your presence and being with you. Lord, that it would not be a thing of drudgery, Lord, but that when we see the living God for who he is, Lord, that we can never settle for anything less. So I pray that you would just instill within us just a deep desire just to pursue you, to wait on you. So this is our cry this morning, Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you. In darkest places I will call. Incline your ear to me anew. And hear my cry for mercy.
Out of the depths I cry to you. In darkest places I will call, incline your ear to me anew, my cry for mercy, Lord.
Were you to count?
Were you to count a sinful waste? How could I come before? Anything that you just wanted you. And I'm sorry, I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sing another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you.
Worthy of all praise.
No one like you in heaven or on earth. No one who compares to you. No one who matches your worth. Lord, again, and still increase our desire for the things of you above the things of this world. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness and your graciousness, your mercy to your people. I pray that you would illuminate our hearts and minds as we hear your word today. I pray that you would do a work within us, bring conviction to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Do what only you can do and that no man can do. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Church, you can be seated. Bibleville, you can be dismissed at this time as well. Church, before Zach comes up, let me do this. Let me read one section of Scripture. In the larger church year, so we're officially through Christmas now, but in the larger life of the church, we celebrate a season called Epiphany. And what Epiphany means, the word means, is appearing. And that we remember, we celebrate just the appearing of Jesus to all of the world. And so I want to read John chapter 1, just verses 10 through 18. It says, "He was in the world," meaning Jesus, "and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Verse 14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his goodness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." The word of the Lord.
And Father, we thank you that we have been born again to a living hope because of your will. And it is by your doing that we are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so may our boast, as those who have the right to be your children, may our boast be in you, Lord. May we be content with knowing you and being known by you. We thank you that you have brought us together again, that you have been faithful to bring us through the year 2019 and into the year 2020. And as we look ahead to the possibilities of this year, I pray that you would be among us, Spirit, that you would teach us and shape us into the likeness of Christ, who is the beloved Son of the Father. Thank you for his great sacrifice that wins and achieves our salvation, and for your Spirit who gives and applies that salvation to our hearts from the Father. And so be among us and help us today as we look into your perfect law of liberty. Let us not walk away and forget what we look like, God, but let us be hearers and doers of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning. Happy New Year. I've been studying for this. Of course, you know I have to do the pastor joke thing, the dad joke, pastor joke. I've been studying for this sermon since last year. I've actually been studying for this sermon since last decade. One up there. That's right. Yeah. This is one. This sermon spans two decades. So I'm excited, and you should be too. No, what I do every year at the beginning of the year, first Sunday of the year, I try to lay before our church a word or a phrase from Scripture that I hope will mark our community through the following year. We call it Vision Sunday, it's generally something that I think every church can grow in some area, every individual can grow in some area, and so it's something that generally I've perceived in myself that I need, and that I've perceived in our body at large that I believe we need to emphasize for the year. The beauty of it is we've been in the book of Mark since about May last year, and we're going to be in the book of Mark until April of this year. And we're actually going to be in the book of Mark today, and it's just wonderful the way the Lord lines his word up with where our church is. I'm eager to get in. So my plan today, let me just lay out my plan for you. I'm going to do 3 points. 2 points of exposition or kind of preaching on this passage and the particularities of this passage. And then I want to make a shift in the third point toward 2020, but I want to use what we find to be true in Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. I want to use what we find to be true there to set us up for the year to come. So we're going to study this main idea in Mark chapter 12. So if you have a Bible with you today, go ahead and turn there with me. And the main idea for us this morning is the idea of true versus false spirituality. And so obviously, we want to be about true spirituality, and I plan to unpack everything that I mean by that. But if you would, go ahead and stand with me. Let's read Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. This is what the word of the Lord for us on January 5th, 2020 says. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Would you pray with me? Father, we likewise have very little to give, very little to offer you that could win your affections and could suffice to atone for our sins. In fact, we have nothing to offer you that would accomplish those things. And yet, because of Jesus and because your Spirit resides in your people, we have all that is necessary for life and godliness, and we praise your name for it. We thank you for it. God, I pray that in this short time that we have together, that you would do your work among your church, that you would give us a sense of anticipation for what you might do in this year, 2020. And God, that you would grow our hearts, enlarge our hearts, God, open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. So the first thing that we're going to see is, and I'm going to try to hurry through because I've just got so much. I gave you a Christmas present. I preached for 34 minutes the week before Christmas. And so by my math, I could preach 56 this week and average out to the right amount of time. So here we go. So in verses 38 through 40, what you begin to see is the idea of false spirituality. False spirituality. And the way that I will describe that is self at the center. Self is at the center of reality and is at the center of worship. Today's text serves to highlight a contrast between true and false spirituality. One, the false spirituality is about being seen by people. And the other, the true spirituality, is about knowing and being known by God. And so, if you had asked the average Israelite who has true spirituality figured out, if you'd asked the Israelite, and they would have pointed to people like the Pharisees and the scribes, the people who studied the law and made a living out of doing the law. But rather than commending them in their spirituality, Jesus actually foretells condemnation for them. And he accuses them of, and I don't have all the time that I would like to get into everything that all of these mean, but he accuses them of enjoying wearing their long robes. So being seen in their long robes or long flowing ornate robes that identify them as religious leaders. They enjoy greetings in the marketplaces. If you were to read the book of Matthew, he talks about be careful about being called teacher or rabbi. There are those who just enjoy titles like that. So they like their titles. They like being seen and known who they are in the marketplaces. He says they have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the feast. And in Matthew, Jesus also warns about putting yourself at the head of the table lest you, someone more important, be found and you have to go in dishonor down to the lower part of the table. But they seek out the places of honor and they look for the best seats in the synagogue. And then he says they devour widows' houses. There's a little bit of ambiguity about what this means. But here's what I can say for sure. It is not, as the law commands them, caring for widows and orphans in their affliction. It is using them for selfish gain. Right, so widows whose husbands have died, especially in this time, lose their financial provision and protection. And so they are to be cared for in the absence of the one who was providing for and protecting them. And these men, these under the guise of religion, they would use widows for selfish gain. They devour their, they consume them. They're consumers. They're not givers. I mean, God hates this. Taking advantage of those who are on the margins and cannot care for themselves. God hates that. And then he says they pray long-winded prayers for pretense. So I think it's helpful for me to just lay this out there for you. Jesus does not here necessarily condemn long prayers, or for that matter, long sermons, much to some of your chagrin. He does not necessarily condemn long sermons. What he does condemn is pretend praying, not real praying, praying to be heard by other people rather than praying as entering the throne room of God on the arm of Jesus, your Savior, and helping him in the running of the world, joining him in the running of the world, talking to him about the things that are on your heart, the burdens that he has placed there. That is prayer. And these people use that precious gift of prayer to look good. They're pretend praying. So what Jesus does not condemn necessarily is long prayers. What he does condemn is pretend prayers. They're pretending to pray. It's an act, and that's why Jesus sees it as a problem. So Jesus' description, when he says beware, he is showing them, beware of falling into the trap of false spirituality, where all that you do, all of your religious practice, is built around being seen and making an impression on other people. Right? The spiritual leaders that Jesus is warning against here, their practice is aimed at gaining a reputation for righteousness rather than actually being righteous before God. Their practice, in other words, is more about self than it is about God. It's motivated by self rather than God. So for them, Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5 ring true. If you want to turn there with me, I would love for you to turn there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. He's talking about false teachers here. People who teach things that do not accord with sound doctrine, and that it stirs up in people. He says in 4, it produces envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So these men are those who are depraved in mind, deprived of truth, and who imagine that godliness is a means of gain. They are using God for themselves. I pray that you see why this is such an abomination in Jesus' eyes, to the point where he says they will receive the greater condemnation. They ought to know better than to use religion for self. And so Jesus says, beware of that. Beware of that. Beware of falling into that trap of placing yourself at the center of everything that you do. Beware. And we ought to hear that. Like, I found myself falling into this trap yesterday. Because there are certain things that we teach our children, and we should teach our children. And when people come over to our house, we had a couple of friends over yesterday, and I just wanted to show off what my kids knew. What one of my children knew specifically. And I had to repent of this later, because that wasn't even so much, like, I was enjoying it. I thought it was cute too, so I had obviously mixed motives there. But like, I'm showing off the spirituality of my children, which is really about me too, right? So we have to beware, because this can happen to us. This is possible for you. I don't want you to look at the Pharisees and the scribes and say, I would never do that. This could never be me. Absolutely not. Without the grace of God, this would be you. This can be you. Beware. Because they will receive the greater condemnation. And so we move from this idea of false spirituality with self at the center, which is all about being seen by others, to a true spirituality in which God is at the center, which is content with knowing God and being known by God. And let's read verses 41 through 44 together quickly. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. So Jesus, after warning his disciples of false spirituality, he sits down to observe, in some ways, the way people are worshiping. Jesus is a people watcher. He sits down, he looks to see, like, making your offering at the treasury box was one part of your worship at the temple. And so he's watching the way people worship. And so he sees people who are obviously rich come in and drop large sums of money into the treasury box. And so there are two contrasts going on in this whole text. The first is between the scribes, who he says devour widows' houses, and this widow. And that is a contrast of motive. And then you have the, especially in verses 41 through 44, the rich and this poor widow, emphasis on poor, and it's a contrast of resources or means. So you've got motive between the widow and the scribes, and then you've got means between the rich widow and the poor widow and the rich people who are coming to give. So there's two contrasts that are going on here, and they all have to do, they're all similar. But I just imagine how much fanfare precedes and follows these rich people when they come into the temple. And I might be making too much of that. I'm trying to use my redeemed imagination just to see this in my mind. It's totally possible that there was not actual fanfare. I mean, but there is a part where Jesus says, don't sound a trumpet when you're about to give, but just give in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus warns against this type of spirituality there. So it may be that there was actual fanfare that preceded and followed them, or it may just be that at the very least, people were seeing these people who are obviously rich and at least gawking and pointing at them as they drop. I just imagine like a bag of money and it just kind of clinks on its way down as it settles into the treasury box. And then you have a poor widow who walks in totally unnoticed. There's no fanfare with her. And if anyone does notice her, it's because of her abject poverty, not because of the bag of money that she's carrying. As a matter of fact, her gift fits in her hand. No bag necessary for her. If you look at verse 42, it says, a poor widow came in and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. I mean, this is a throwaway amount to you and me. Throwaway amount. Like this is the amount of money that it's not even worth it to you to carry in your pocket. So you leave it in that thing on the counter at the gas store so that if somebody comes up a couple of pennies short on their Sprite, they can take a couple of pennies, right? Like this is, you throw this away. And this woman comes in and offers it to God. Like, what's your response if you're watching this unfold? What thoughts are going through your head? That's stingy. Really? That's all? You don't have any more to offer than that? Because this is your pastor. That's probably what I'm thinking. So I imagine maybe you would be thinking that too. I don't know. She drops in her two copper coins. No one applauds. No one notices. And then she walks out unheralded and unseen. Except that that's not totally right, because someone has seen. The one has seen. He is moved and pleased by these two small copper coins. Before I go any further, I just want to encourage you. You may feel as though you have very little to offer because you don't do a visible role in this church, like leading worship or preaching from this pulpit. But God loves the small, unseen sacrifices that you make in service. And so never despise a gift that the Holy Spirit in His sovereign wisdom has given you that is not natural to you, but use it to build up the body. And never despise it. God loves the smallest gift when given with the right heart, when offered sacrificially to Him. He loves that. Jesus' words tell me that He loves that. So be encouraged if you think you have nothing to offer. Because in your natural man, you don't have anything to offer. But as a redeemed, spirit-inspired, spirit-indwelt person, you do. You have much to offer our body in terms of your service and your sacrifice. But Jesus is moved and pleased by her gift. Look at His words in verse 43. He calls His disciples to Him and says, truly I say to you, this widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. And so your immediate thought is, Jesus, you are bad at math. Like, I know that you're omniscient and I know that you've like always been and you created math, but it seems like you just forgot some things about math because that woman absolutely did not put in more than all the other people combined. But he explains in verse 44. And what he says is astonishing, because he says, they contributed a lot, yes, but they contributed a lot from a lot more. She gave everything. Like, his words say, all she had to live on, and it doesn't mean the opposite of what it says. She gave everything in obedience to God, because God is worthy. He's worthy of everything that you have to give. She gave everything. And by Jesus's not condemnation, but by his commendation of her, what becomes clear is that this woman is not here to impress people. She's not here to be noticed or seen. You would be forgiven for wondering if she actually, on the way to the temple, wasn't tempted just not to give that money because it's so worthless. Like, what am I? I could probably make more money taking the time I'm spending on the trip to get there to give this than I'm going to give. Like, why? What am I? I'm crazy for doing this. What am I doing? You'd be forgiven for wondering that. But I believe this woman understood a couple of really important things. The first thing that she understood is that God is infinitely glorious, beautiful, and worthy beyond our wildest imagination of what those words mean. Like, you will never underestimate. You are in no danger in this life of underestimating God's worth. I think I said that wrong. You will never overestimate God's worth. I'm sorry. You will always only ever underestimate it. I'm really sorry about that. That would have been a great moment if I had said that right, right? Yeah. You will never, you're in no danger of overestimating God's worth and his beauty and his glory. This side of heaven, you will only ever underestimate it. And so she understands that no gift is too great for God. One thing that I love about our Bible reading plans that we do is that so often what I'm reading somehow lines up with what I'm studying. I think God just does that. And maybe I've just got these different themes in my mind and I come to the text and he just develops them for me. But like, one of the things I notice, and this is going to seem so random at first, I'm going to bring it back around. What's one of the first things Noah does when he gets off the ark? So like, I'm reading the Old Testament, New Testament plan together from the Table Talk one from Ligonier. It's back there if you want to grab one. And I was in Genesis chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 this week. And so one of the first things that Noah does after he gets off the ark is he builds an altar and he sacrifices some of the animals that were on the ark with him, that were on the ark for almost a year with him, that he took care of. And I just the thought hit me, like, no, what are you doing? Like, every one of these species is at near extinction and you're offering two of them, two of like the seven that there are. You're going to bring this world down by offering this offering. This is silly. This is crazy. What are you doing? And then it hit me. If he offered everything, it would not come close to the worth and beauty and glory of God. It would not come close. When this woman offers everything that she has, she's doing so in light of the worth and beauty and glory of God, and yet also knowing it doesn't even come close to expressing that when she offers it. There has only ever been one sacrifice offered that fully captures the worth, the beauty, the glory, the justice, the grace, the mercy, the majesty, the holiness of God. And it is the Son of God hanging on the tree, killed by sinful men, according to the plan of God. God himself gave his beloved Son so that you could be set free from your sin and that you could bring glory to his name. You have nothing to offer. Jesus offered everything for you and gives redemption as a gift to you by faith. And he wants to call you into that today. True spirituality will never begin until you understand that good news, that though you are a sinner, God has done everything necessary for your salvation and wants to invite you into new life with Him, eternal life of knowing and being known by Him. It's a gift to be received by faith. God loves you, and He sent His Son to die in your place so that He could bring you to Himself. And that is the moment where true spirituality can begin, because up until that moment that you repent of your sins, you turn from your sins, and you trust in the sacrifice of Jesus and in His resurrection, until that point, all that you know is a God-centered life. So any spirituality that you have before coming to Christ is a false spirituality. And a true spirituality is only possible because of the death and resurrection and the perfect life of Jesus in your place. That's all. If you don't know Jesus, if you've not surrendered your life to Him, if you've not yielded yourself to Him, and He is calling to your heart in this moment, I would encourage you to come see me or one of our elders, one of the life group leaders here at the end of our service today. I'm going to give an invitation, and I want you to come. We want to pray with you and tell you how you can walk out of here changed forever today. So she knows that God is infinitely glorious, beautiful, and worthy, but I do believe she also knows, and if she doesn't know, then we know that God is also gracious, and He sees and delights in the smallest of secret things offered with Him at the center. When He moves upon her heart to give in faith all that she has, she responds obediently. Giving is always an act of faith when it's done with God at the center. It's faith that God will continue to provide for me, and I could give everything that I have and I would still eat tomorrow if that's what God wants for me. He will provide all that I need to know Him. So she knows His great worth, and she trusts His sovereign ability to provide for her. And therefore, on that basis, because of her faith, she walks forward into the temple and she drops everything that she has and turns and walks away and leaves it there. And the all-wise, all-knowing, all-seeing God, in His reckoning, she has given more than everyone else combined. I just want you to think about this. I'm going to close this section, this exposition section, out. I want you to think about this. The scribes and the rich people and the widow engage in the same activities. They do the same things. Right? They go to the feasts. Now, the widow doesn't sit at the place of honor at the feast. They go to the synagogue, and the widow may sit in the back. They go to the marketplace. Maybe the widow doesn't buy as much as everybody else does. Nobody knows her there. Nobody greets her there. They wear clothes. They both wear clothes. You have to wear clothes, right? Genesis 3. So they do the same things, but the way that they go about them could not be more different. And the reasons they go about them could not be more different. The scribes and the rich people represent those who practice these things to be seen by men. But this woman, who represents those who are in God's kingdom, the woman practices these things because she is content with being known by God. It is enough for her. I love that we sang that song where we sang a confession. I'm sorry when I've forgotten you're enough. Because how often is that true for me, and how often do I need to speak that for God, even before getting up to preach about this very thing? It's enough for her that God sees and that God knows. That's enough. God moved on my heart to give these two copper coins everything that I have, and I'm going to do it. Nobody's going to pat me on the back. Nobody's going to see. She's content with being known by God. The difference is between true and false spirituality. That difference is the difference between God and you. God at the center or you at the center. The difference between true and false spirituality is the difference between being known by God and being seen by people. And it's ultimately the difference between heaven and hell. Because if you live the entirety of your life for you and not for God and not being known by God, God's going to allow you to inhabit that state for eternity and be punished for it. Because you were made to glorify God and to enjoy God. That's why you exist. You exist for Him, not for you. Right? I mean, that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes this. Look at what Jesus restored to people. Look what Jesus has restored to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14 and 15, for the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So like, Jesus died to restore to you the ability to live for God and not for you. It is the difference between heaven and hell, living for God or living for yourself. And I pray that you see that this morning. And so what I want to do is, as I think about the year to come and I think about this text that we've studied and all of the beautiful things that we learn from this text, this is where these intersect today. Because, like, I don't know about you, but I want to grow in true spirituality with God at the center. Like, I don't want to spend my life living for me. It's too small of a life. I want to know God. I want to be known by Him. And whether anybody else ever knows my name, I want that to be enough for me. So I think about how can we begin to go about that life of true spirituality? Last year, we placed an emphasis on the reading, the public reading of the Word, and we started using a read through the Bible in a year plan, and we're going to continue that. We're going to continue to saturate our Sunday morning services with Scripture, and so without losing a drop of what we learned last year about the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God in the life of the believer, this year, I believe that where we need to grow in our expression of true spirituality with God at the center is prayer. Sorry, by the way, if you want to know where I'm getting this language of knowing God and being known by Him, it's Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, just to point that out to you. In verse 8, he says, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that are by nature are not gods, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? So in Paul's mind, it seems as though knowing God is equated with being known by God, being fully known. So God sees everything that you do. He knows every thought that you think, and yet He loves you. And if you are a believer, He welcomes you in spite of those things. So you are, yes, fully seen and fully known, but also fully loved and accepted on the basis of Jesus. That is where I'm getting that language from, knowing and being known by God. And so, like I said, the specific aspect of growth for our body this year that I'm eager for is the cultivation of an awareness of God's presence in prayer, specifically in prayer. So maybe our key theme, if you're like one of those people who takes notes and you want to write down sort of our key theme or our phrase for this year, is pursuing God's presence and power in prayer. And then that's a lot of P's, and I'm a preacher, so pursuing God's presence and power in prayer. And so we want to make prayer more than just a list of things that I bring to God, although it's not less than that. We want it to be about communion with the Father through the sacrifice of His Son and the power of His Spirit and led by His Word. So we want prayer to be cultivating an awareness of God's presence. And we want to watch God sovereignly answer our prayers and dispense His power in the world and in our lives. So we're praying for manifestations, real-time, real-world manifestations of God's power as we ask Him for those, so that it will build up our faith and make us more God-centered and make us grow in true spirituality. And so this is where I am longing to see our body grow, is our expression of true spirituality through pursuing God's presence and power in prayer. Okay, so here is how I pray that this will play out in your daily lives. Like individually and corporately as a body. So I've got some just application points for us for Vision Sunday. And there's one in particular that I'm like really excited about, and I can't wait to get to it. But before I get there, I'm praying that you will place an emphasis. So whatever this is going to mean for you, that you'll place an emphasis on your personal devotional prayer life this year. Again, not leaving behind the reading of the Word and the commitments that you've made to read the Word and to continue to dwell in His Word, but adding to that an emphasis on your personal devotional life of prayer. And I'm thinking with the long view in mind, and so I'm going to ask basically for baby steps for you. So like, if you pray 2 days a week, would you commit to pray for 7 days a week, just 5 minutes a day? Like, and I don't mean just like, okay, I prayed for a minute at breakfast, and I prayed for a minute at lunch, and I prayed for a minute, oh, I got to get 2 more minutes in, so I'm going to pray right before I fall asleep for the last 2 minutes. I'm talking, I want five uninterrupted minutes of prayer. Like, could you offer that to the Lord? Like, again, God loves and delights in the small secret things. So if you feel like I don't have much to offer, do you have 5 minutes of margin in your schedule where you could change a coffee routine and devote it to prayer instead? Could you find? And you might be looking at that and going, that's a small amount. And I would just warn you again, the way that Jesus warns you. But also, like, if that's a small amount for you, then go for something else. Like, what we're not after is a wholesale change, right, to like 3 hours of prayer, because that's going to get discouraging for you. And you're not going to persist in that. What we want is the development of habits that will carry you decades from now and will grow over time. So it might be 5 minutes this year. It might be 10 next year. My guess is, though, that as you begin to spend 5 minutes a day in prayer, you're going to quickly find that that's not enough. You're going to long for more time in God's presence. And here's the other beautiful thing about this. Because we set so many New Year's resolutions about how we want to change parts of who we are. It's like, I want to be a more patient parent. Amen to that. That's a good goal. You should do that. Like, I want to be less offended this year. That's a good goal. Like, I want to put off the fear of man and put on the fear of the Lord. That's a good goal. But here's my thing. If you will spend conscious time in God's presence in prayer, what you're going to find is those things you would rather set goals for and try to just pull yourself up by the bootstraps and will yourself to those are going to get done as you spend time in God's presence. Like, God will imperceptibly and slowly sanctify you because His presence is purifying. When you spend time in the presence of holiness, you cannot walk away the same. And so my thought is, first of all, if you start with 5 minutes, you're going to find that it was not nearly enough time for you. And that if you'll set this goal, other goals that you have for your spiritual life are going to fall into place. Now, I'm not saying this is a silver bullet that's going to fix everything. There's still going to be sweat equity on your part by the Spirit's power as He leads. You're still going to have to open up your Bible and read it. You're going to have to set an alarm for yourself in the morning so that you'll get up. But I'm just convinced that sometimes we go at it the wrong way, where we are trying to clip fruit, bad fruit off the tree, rather than just put some, what's the stuff that you use? Roundup. You put Roundup on the roots, right? Like, dried up from the roots, not from the fruit. Because if I just cut off a bunch of fruit, guess what grows back later? More bad fruit. I want to dry it up at the roots. So let's go at the root. Let's spend time in God's presence and watch how the fruit in our life changes and overflows. The accumulation of small things over decades is what shapes our soul. We are just taking solace in that as parents right now. That we are sowing seeds of God's word that in 10, 15, 20 years we will reap. And we don't see discernible changes from day to day. It's like God gave you a raw piece of lumber and a piece of sandpaper and said, okay, start. Just start rubbing with the word. And I'm trusting that over decades of consistent ministry of the word to my family, God is going to shape their eternal destiny. Right? And by his grace, sometimes big chunks are going to fall off, and I'm not going to know how that happened. But it will happen. But this is the task that we have. This is how the Spirit works. He doesn't change us into perfect believers overnight. He does it over decades. He is patient with us. He is long-suffering with us, and he brings us slowly, imperceptibly, from one degree of glory to the next. So again, we're not after wholesale change from zero time in prayer to 3 hours a day in prayer to fasting for 40 days. I'm after habits, habits that can build over decades, that can shape your soul. Okay, so I'm asking you to think of a specific commitment that you can stick with this year in your personal devotional prayer life. Okay, second thing, I'm asking you personally to consider a regular fast from food. Now, we have a lot of pregnant and nursing mothers. I realize that. So maybe for you, it's a different type of fast, some sort of self-denial that you're going to feel and that's going to press you back toward the Lord when you feel that desire. And the point here is I would ask you to commit to a monthly or weekly regimen where you fast from food as a means of expressing your desire for God's presence even more than I want this hot dog, and to train your own flesh that you depend on him and not on what this food provides you. When Jesus had fasted 40 days in the wilderness, again, I read this week in my reading time, in our reading plan. Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness. Satan says, turn these stones to bread, and he says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You've never known 40 days of hunger like that. And Jesus looked him in the face and said, no, God will provide for me. His word is enough for me right now. So, would you consider a regular fast from food? Or again, nursing pregnant mothers, would you consider a fast from something that you will feel this year on a regular basis to train your heart towards God's kingdom? And then I want us to place an emphasis on corporate prayer life. So the third Sunday of every month, the Lord has raised up a prayer ministry in our church. We call it Lord's Day Prayer Gathering. Third Sunday every month, it's 12 of these meetings. They last for about an hour and a half. We provide childcare, we provide a meal, and we consistently have about 5 people show up to this. Now, on our membership roll, we have 68 souls. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel small. I get that you have schedules and that you're going to have to miss some. I don't want you to walk away going, I just need to do better. But here's the deal. If we believe that we're going to enter into God's presence and that we're going to ask him to manifest his power among our church, could you commit an hour and a half every month to this? And then, for those who won't, I want to be careful. For those who want to sacrifice more than an hour and a half in the week, This is the part that I'm really excited about. So I want to try to build anticipation right here. So just if I lean forward a minute. I'm so excited about this because I feel like the Lord is going to bless this effort in our church. I believe it. Every week on Wednesday from 12 to 1 in this building, I'm going to host a prayer service for whoever will come. Right. And I've already worked out an alternate location if it's just me and one woman. Like, we're going to go, Joel Jordan works just right down the road right here. If it's just me and one woman that show up, we're going to go to his office and we're going to pray with him there for that hour. So it's going to happen no matter what, unless like I'm sick or providentially hindered from being here. And what this is going to be is from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock, we're going to fast. Whoever's going to show up is going to fast from lunch. And I'm asking you to just to commit that hour, your lunch hour, to be here in this building and crying out for three things: for renewal in our church, for revival in Wardville, and for awakening in Central Louisiana. Like, we're going to cry out to the Lord for these particular manifestations of His power: renewal in our church, revival in Wardville, and awakening in Central Louisiana. That God would do a work that it is evident that no man did among us in Wardville and in our greater community, Central Louisiana. So we're going to ask Him specifically for these things. And so I hear objections already. Like, I have kids. I'm a stay-at-home mom and I have kids and I can't be there. Okay. I have some creative solutions. And my point is, if we are committed to this, creativity will find a way. Like, we will be creative about making a way to be here or doing something like this. So, moms, could you once a month, twice a month, hire a babysitter for 1 hour, drive here for 15 minutes, pray for 30, and drive 15 minutes back and only have spent $10 to $15? Is it worth that to you? Moms, if that's not an option, if money's tight and you can't do that, could you FaceTime someone, another mom, after you put the kids to nap and pray for an hour with that person? And all you're doing is praying. You're not chatting. You're not sharing requests. You are just on your face with FaceTime on before the Lord, having virtual community. I know physical presence is more preferable than a virtual presence, but I want this to be a community thing. And if that's what it has to be, that's what it has to be. Would you commit yourself to something like that? Working folks, anybody who works, men or women, could you drive? I think most people, except for those of you who teach at Grant, most people work about 15 minutes from our building. So could you likewise drive 15, pray 30, and drive 15 back? So here's the deal. From 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock, we're going to be on our faces in prayer in this room right here. My plan is to set a piece of paper on the back here, have this door unlocked. You park, you walk in, grab a sheet of paper, and you just come and start praying. I'm going to put requests on this piece of paper. But this is not about patting each other on the back, saying, hey, this is a business meeting, and we're going to get down to business at 12, and we're going to go about it till 1 or whenever. And so if you come, if you have 15 minutes to get here, like, you take your lunch hour, you drive 15 minutes, you get here, set yourself a reminder. No one is going to be put out by your phone buzzing so that you can leave and drive back to work. That's your hour. 15 minutes here to get here, 30 minutes in prayer, 15 minutes back. Would you give that? Would you fast from food and tell God, I want your presence and your power more than I care about this food right here? I would love to see everyone here gathered every week. We're going to do this every week of 2020. By God's grace, my plan is to do this every week of 2020 and just not eat lunch on Wednesdays. If you work and you don't have a lunch break, could you join us in prayer some other way? Or could you gather people around you who are believers that work with you and pray with them on Wednesdays? Could you skip breakfast and pray through breakfast instead of skipping lunch and praying through lunch? I'm just, my point here is not to necessarily just to get everybody here. My point is for us to commit to corporate prayer life, to crying out to the Lord that he would do a work in our church. Like, I want that. I long for that. I want to see things happen in our church that I can't explain by anything other than the Spirit of God fell upon us. So, here's how I will close. Like this woman, if we long to know God and be known by him, we will be found willing to give whatever is necessary or do whatever is necessary to grow in it. I pray that in 2020, we have a year of pursuing God's presence and power through prayer, being content with being known by him, even if it means we aren't seen by others. Let's entrust ourselves to the God who sees and rewards the small secret things. And let's commit ourselves to this expression, this prayerful expression of true spirituality this year. Would you pray with me now? God, I know that the things that I've said have fallen woefully short. And yet I trust that because you are good and kind and you love us, that you will work among us through your word. I pray, God, that you would help your church. God, help us to commit ourselves to this expression of true spirituality, to growth in prayer, to cultivate an awareness of your presence and our dependence upon you. God, I pray that as these precious saints sit themselves down in your presence, that you would chip away their sin patterns, their sin struggles, God, their besetting sins, that you would pull those away as they abide in you, in your presence, as they cultivate this awareness that they are in the presence of a holy king who should have smitten them, should not have welcomed them, but through an overwhelmingly great and infinitely glorious, all-satisfying sacrifice has welcomed them in, and so that they come on the basis of the shed blood of another and not their own. God, I pray that there will be moments with you this year that change us, where we see your power at work among us, where we have an opportunity to explain that it's your power at work among us, God. I pray that these people seated here would be hungry for this. Lord, that you would sustain this, what you're raising up among us this year. Lord, thank you for the blessing of your presence that is the greatest blessing of them all. Let us not be found neglecting this great privilege. So, Spirit, anything that I have spoken amiss or prayed amiss, anything that I should have prayed differently, I pray that you would complete this prayer and offer it through the sacrifice of Jesus to the Father. And Father, please respond in power and answer. God, hear and answer. In Jesus' name, amen. It's our custom, one of our holy habits that we do every week, that we believe by God's grace shapes our soul and shapes our church, is that we gather around the Lord's table. We come to take communion every single week. We believe that as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we want to do that often. So we do it weekly. And this can be for you, believer, a reorienting time where you ask God to search your heart, to expose sinful thought patterns, sinful behaviors in your life that you have walked in the last week, and to begin to chip away at those. You can repent of those. You can lay those down. If you've been living this week, if you just noticed that selfish thoughts are creeping in, selfish patterns of behavior are creeping back into your life, this is an opportunity for you to lay those down and take hold of Christ by faith, because he was selfless in every way that you've been selfish, and He is your hope. So don't walk out of here without hope today, believer. You have every reason for joy and for hope in this moment. And today, I want to ask you also to make this time a time where you, like in 1 Thessalonians, or maybe 2 Thessalonians. I got to find it. In 2 Thessalonians 1:11, it says, "To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power." So as you commit to Him and you say, "I want by your grace to do these works of faith because I believe that you're worthy of everything that I have to give," I pray that you would fulfill these resolves for good, that you would complete these works of faith by your power. So I'm asking you, this would be a time also of dedication to the Lord for 2020. So you repent of your sins, you take hold of Christ by faith, you rest assured in His life, death, and resurrection, and you eat in faith. You believe that Jesus is working, and you dedicate yourself afresh to Him. If you do not believe in the good sacrifice of Jesus, in the righteous life of Jesus, in the resurrection of Jesus, if you are unwilling to repent of your known sins, do not come to this table. It will not go well for you to eat and drink of this table apart from faith in Jesus and repentance from your sins. You will eat, Paul says, and drink judgment upon yourself. I don't wish that on you. So forsake your sins and come to the table. If you're not a believer, if you don't know Jesus, if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, don't come to the table. Come see me. Take Jesus with you today instead of the bread and this cup. We've set aside this time in our service also for giving, and there's a plate behind me for that reason. If you want to pray, as always, the altar steps down here is open for you. You can come, and if the Lord is compelling you toward a visible demonstration of commitment, you can come down and pray. I will be down front. Josh, one of our elders, is going to be down front to receive you, to give you counsel, to pray with you. We want to talk to you. We want to offer you help and encouragement, so please come. But as we gather at the table, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So, Father, we offer you thanks. We give thanks for this sign of the new covenant, this new covenant that you have made and kept all of the obligations for, so that you can invite us into this new life and change us and give us a new heart, a circumcised heart. God, grow us up into this great salvation, into Him who is our head. I pray that you would search our hearts, expose our hearts by your grace, gently and mercifully, and that you would deal mercifully with your servants, and that you would bring them to repentance and faith. Bring my heart under conviction and into repentance and faith. And God, I pray that you would bless these dedications that are made to you today, that you would fulfill these resolves, every resolve for good and every work of faith, God, that you would fulfill them in the life of your people. That is your will. God, we love you. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, and we make this prayer in His name. Amen. The table's open. Thank you.
This morning, we are going to meet our new people group for the month of January, the Sayyid in Pakistan. This is what it says. The Sayyid are among the largest of Muslim communities of India, Pakistan, Nepal, and Bangladesh. They are said to trace their lineage directly back to the daughter of the Prophet Muhammad himself. The Sayyid in South Asia came to India by sea over 600 years ago. Today, they number over 13 million, with over 60,000 in Nepal alone. What are their lives like? The Sayyid occupy the highest of social class among Muslims. They are traditionally the priests and religious teachers of the Muslim communities. More recently, they can be found in a host of government services, teaching, and business occupations. They marry mainly among their own clans and others. And other categories of Muslims. Because of their position as religious teachers and priests, they are considered 100% Muslim in each of the countries where they live. As far as being unreached, there are 0% of evangelical among the Sayyid in Pakistan. And so this morning, as Gina asked me to come and lead this, I just felt led to do this. And so if you are physically able, would you mind getting on your knees in a posture of prayer? Because if you know anything about the Muslim culture, they bow and they pray five times a day. They are probably not being challenged this Sunday morning to make prayer a focus of their year. This is something they are devout to, but they, what we know is they pray to a God who doesn't hear, who doesn't answer. And so as we bow on our knees, let that be a reminder to us to pray for them, to be prompted to pray that when this is their posture five times a day, that the Lord would begin to awaken them to himself. And so if you would, if you are physically able, we're just going to get on our knees and I'm going to pray for the Sayyid this morning. God, you are the only God who is worthy for us to bow down to, who is worthy of our worship. And as we have spent time this last year praying for unreached people groups, just an awareness of how many different peoples there are out there and the false gods that they've committed their lives to. God, would you awaken the hearts of the Sayyid? God, they are in influential positions in their government, in teaching, in their religious places. God, would you begin one by one just to awaken their heart to you? Father, even now, as they are probably in midday prayers, as they bow, would you just give them an awareness that the God they bow to is not worthy of that worship, and that you would draw their hearts to you? Holy Spirit, that you would awaken them and they would begin to give you the worship that you are worthy of. God, as we make prayer a focus for our lives this year, would you teach us how to pray for the lost around the world, the lost that are in our own communities, the lost that are in our family, that you would give us a burden and an urgency to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has come to save us and make us right before you. And there is no better news than that. There is nothing worthy of placing our hope in other than that. And so we pray for the Sayyid this morning, that we would see and hear of a work being done among them this year. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Just let that whet your appetite for what is to come this year, because I'm telling you, 5 minutes will not be enough as you spend time being renewed and challenged in God's presence. So I'm anxious for this year. The first prayer meeting, the first Wednesday prayer gathering will be this Wednesday, 12 p.m. in this building. Write on your calendar, set a reminder. I'll put it in the newsletter tomorrow to remind you, but whatever is necessary to remind you that this is happening, please do it. Don't forget. Make this a priority. Let's be about this business of praying. I have just a handful of announcements. Matter of fact, I think I only have one, and that is that next Sunday at 4:30 in this building, or at least in that room of this building, we're going to have a going away party for Anna Kate Christian, who is on her way to the college at Southeastern up in Wake Forest. She's going to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary as an undergrad student, and we are pleased to send her there, but we're sad to see her go, and so we want to send her out in style, and we want to pray over her and just tell her thank you for your service, for all that you've done, from literally cleaning the toilets of the church to watching our kids. She has done, to singing on stage. She's done many things to serve our church, and we want to honor that service, and we want to honor God for that service and bless his name for your presence and send you out. So that will be next Sunday, 4:30 in this building. And does anybody else have another announcement? That's all I've got. Bring your favorite finger food. Don't bring fingers for food. That's gross. Bring your favorite finger food with you. And that's Sportsville starts on Wednesday night. Okay, good. 5:30 here. Sportsville starts back up this coming Wednesday night. So please pray about how you can be involved in that. I do know of one other thing. I'm sorry. We are a small church, and we have about twice as many kids as we have adults, probably something like that. Our ratio is insane compared to the size of our church. And for that reason, this is one of the identities of our body that God has seen fit to give us. And so it is on Catherine's heart, and I'm speaking for her right now. Catherine Christian is our new, as of like January 1, she is our new children's minister. And so it's been on her heart to do everything possible to make the children's ministry and every member ministry. So that every member in our church is in some fashion serving in that ministry somehow, using your gifts. And again, don't despise the small gifts the Lord may have given you. So I'm encouraging especially like husbands to serve with your wives, single folks serve alongside another couple. If you think childcare is not one of my spiritual gifts, let us be the ones to tell you that. You assume that God wants to use you. You assume that God wants to use you to bless our church, as long as you pass the background checks and all of that. Like, you assume that God wants to use you to serve the church and to bless our church. And if you're not a blessing, you will know and we will tell you. We love you. Let's find you a different place to serve. Maybe you should sing on Sunday mornings. Yeah, you could even put out juices and snacks. That's right. So here's the deal. Catherine is going to be contacting you and asking you personally how you believe you would fit into a service rotation. Now, if she did the math, and I'm going on her math skills there, if everyone in our church, if every member served one Sunday, you would only serve once every 3 months, which is four times a year. But right now, the situation in our children's ministry is that we have multiple people serving multiple weeks every month, so that they're in here about half the time and in there about half the time. And I just think that with a little bit of effort from everyone, we could ease the burden on those. And more importantly, I mean, that's love for neighbor, so yes and amen. But this is a stewardship that the Lord has given us. This is an opportunity to share the gospel with our children who desperately need to hear it. This is an opportunity to put teaching and hospitality and mercy gifts to use. And so please consider how the Lord might want to use you in the ministry, so that when she asks you, when she calls you and asks you, you're ready. You're ready to give a response to that. So just know, Catherine will be contacting every person that's a member on our roll. That's all I've got.
All right. Can we stand together as we prepare to dismiss? Zach, I'm ready to hear lots more dad jokes in 2020. And so just keep them coming. All right. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Can we read this out loud together as we dismiss? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you. You are dismissed.